Hey, thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you found this episode to be challenging and encouraging. Now, let's turn our attention to this week's sermon from Pastor Brian Carroll.
You may remember back in October of this year, your phone went off. Everybody back in early October got an alert sent to their cell phones, and it looked something like this. This is a test of the National Wireless Emergency Alert System. The purpose is to maintain and improve alert and warning capabilities at the federal, state, local, tribal, and territorial levels and to evaluate the nation's public alert and warning capabilities. No action is required by the public. I'm glad they said that at the end. No action is required by the public. Now, for some of you, this was a gentle reminder of the fact that you're carrying Big Brother around in your pockets and purses. Like, they found you. You may have been trying to hide, but they found you. For others, it was maybe a little comforting, just a little nudge, just a reminder that the government has a system in place to notify everyone in the event that there is something of national consequence. I thought about that. I tend to overthink things, and it occurred to me that the only time that such an alert would be necessary for the entire country is probably the only time that it really wouldn't matter if it got sent out or not. Like, oh, what's my phone? Oh, and you know, then we're done. So, I mean, I don't know that there's really an opportunity to use that. But I guess, thank goodness, it exists. It didn't matter who you were or where you were. The WEA, W-E-A, Wireless Emergency Alert System, was going to interrupt your day. Even the government itself wasn't immune to this intrusion. Here's a video from the White House press briefing, the press room there, when that test was conducted.
I knew that support. It is. Oh, there you go. Okay, thanks, everybody. I'm just kidding.
I turned mine off.
All right. It's well, it works. Every couple of years, folks. Yeah.
That's right. You know, did you hear what she said? She said something they can't often say from a government level. It works. It works. Some of those alerts you can turn off, like just confession, I turned the Amber Alert things off. Because most of the time they go off at 3 a.m., and I can assure everyone in the room that I am in no position to do anything about an Amber Alert at 3 a.m. And so some of those you can turn off. I'm pretty sure that you can't turn off those nationwide tests. But just get ready. We're told by law that they have to test it every 3 years. So I guess October 2026, your phone's going to go off again in the event that there is an emergency that you need to be notified about. Of course, I remember as a kid, they did it on the television. And it was terrifying when that thing came on the television. They'd interrupt, and then it would say, if this were an actual emergency, the signal you just heard would be followed by instructions for what you're supposed to do. You know, one of the most interesting things that's happened in our information overload age is that we tend to grow less and less aware when we are made aware of more information. It really is an interesting thing, and I think we experience that as a church. Like, we make people aware of stuff, and the more we make people aware of stuff, the less they pay attention to stuff. And so it's an interesting problem, and that's why these tests happen so infrequently, because if they sent out that test every month, you'd learn to just disregard it. It would just disappear. You wouldn't pay any attention to it anymore. And we've learned a lot about, like, church communications over the last several years as we came through COVID and all those sort of things. And one of the things we've learned is that email is not a good way to communicate with church people. We learned that because we get so inundated with email. I mean, just last week, think through this with me. The week of Thanksgiving, you probably got multiple emails from every single business that you have ever done business with or thought about doing business with. I mean, man, Black Friday sales, they have been selling Black Friday for a month. And they would send you like 5 emails a day alerting you to whatever super spectacular sale was going on where they needed your business. It just wasn't just one email. And then they got through Black Friday, and then it was Cyber Monday. And man, Saturday and Sunday, they inundated you on Cyber Monday sales. Then Monday rolled around, and man, it's Cyber Monday. You need to go on to this website, and you need to take advantage of this extra special deal. And then what happened? We got to Giving Tuesday. And then every single not-for-profit that you have ever thought about sent you reminders, it's Giving Tuesday. Well, you ain't got any money left after Black Friday and Cyber Monday. Like, it needs to be Giving the Next Paycheck Tuesday. I might add that Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church did not send you any reminders that it is Giving Tuesday, just for the record. And I would also add that the church made up its budget deficit for the year. So good job to Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. Ultimately, those emails, if you're like me, those emails end up deleted. And if you're like me, you get so frustrated by them that oftentimes your mouse gravitates to the unsubscribe button because you're so tired of the communication. We've learned text messages are way more effective than emails, especially for communicating little singular bits of information as more and more people are comfortable with sending texts. But what happens? The repetition of all these alerts, the constant bombardment with pay attention to me, pay attention to me, pay attention to this, here's information you need to be aware of, here's something that we need to tell you, the constant bombardment of all of these things increases the likelihood that we do what? Just ignore them completely. Just ignore them completely. Whether our desktop is dinging, our wrists are buzzing, or our pockets are chirping. All these literal bells and whistles simply become the background noise in an overly distracted world. And when we have an abundance of information at our disposal, we end up missing the message entirely. Jeremiah comes to us, and we understand Jeremiah didn't have text messages or push notifications. He didn't have red bubbles that he had to tend to. But honestly, with what his nation was up against, one of those wireless alert messages probably would have been handy. Because there was an enemy at the gate. There was destruction coming. They needed to know some information. The only thing Jeremiah had was his preaching. And guess what? Jeremiah's sermons were on repeat. If you go back and read through chapters 1-6 of the book of Jeremiah, you would likely come to this conclusion. Hey, buddy, we've heard it all before. We've heard it all before. You've said the same thing over and over and over again. And you know as well as I do that if we've heard it all before, what do? We don't really listen to it anymore at all. I can't help but wonder, though, if there's a warning for us even in this. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 5. We'll be considering most of chapter 5 and chapter 6 today. Jeremiah chapter 5, we'll be picking up in verse 20. From Jeremiah chapter 5. If you've got your place and you're able, would you please stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word? Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart, and they have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, "Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities had turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the repeat, the warning that continues to be declared. And though Jeremiah did not have the way to convey information that we do today, it's information that nonetheless needs to be shared. May we not ever grow weary of hearing your word, even when it says the same thing to us again and again and again. We ask you to bless the consideration of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As we approach this text today, one of the things that just jumps out is the fact that the context hasn't changed any. That nothing has changed about the circumstances. The situation hasn't gotten any different. Jerusalem is still sin city. Judgment is still at the door. And in this passage, Jeremiah is continuing to recount the sins of the nation, and they haven't changed any. They're the same things. He keeps preaching, but nobody is paying him any attention. In spite of the fact that the drumbeat of destruction is marching closer and closer and closer, Judah has grown numb to this repeat of information. And now Jeremiah's preaching is just part of the background noise of a city that's lost its way. In so many ways, he's like the street preacher that you see on the corner so often. You see his sign, but at some point you no longer pay attention to his sign because you know what it says. It hasn't changed any. It says the same thing over and over again. And we look at this selection of verses. Again, I don't have the time to preach through all of these verses, but you just see more examples of how the people have gone astray. He says in verse 24, they no longer fear the Lord. They even disregard God's common graces. What do we mean when we say God's common graces? It's grace that's available to all of us. We have common graces. You have air to breathe, not because you're saved or lost, but because of God's common grace. We have rain, not because we're any particular special people. It's because God causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends the rain. He provides the mechanisms of the harvest. Even in our modern day, when we think our technology has given us so many advantages, guess what? We still need the Lord to send rain. Somebody said they saw on their rain gauge yesterday, they got something like 2 inches of rain out of the rain since Friday. And well, thank God, guess what? You didn't do anything about it. There was nothing you could do to make that 2 inches of rain fall. God chose to send it because that's what God's prerogative is. It's not about Christian or non. It's just God's common grace for all of creation. God causes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous, but Judah has lost sight of that completely, and they no longer fear the Lord. He says in verse 26 that on top of the general disregard of the Lord, that there are specific people in Judah that are going above and beyond that cold, hardened hearts, and they're leading people beyond that into outright rebellion and deceit. It isn't that one sin is more costly than another. It isn't that rebellion is a worse sin than indifference. But I think we do recognize that there's a difference in mindset between the person who is indifferent about the things of God and the person who is hostile to the things of God. Both are sins. Both are worthy of condemnation, but one has a different mindset attached to it. He says in verse 28 that there's many who have grown fat and sleek. This is an indictment of their prosperity. Because in their prosperity, they've forsaken the Lord. They've disregarded the plight of the most vulnerable. He says in verses 30 through 31 that the prophets and priests are in on the action too. They're not proclaiming truth. They're telling people what they want to hear. And God says here, my people love to have it so. That my people love to have people tell them what they want to hear. My people love to have the prophets and priests speak in such a way. They love to hear it. This is ear-tickling, false teaching at its finest. And Jeremiah says the people can't get enough of it. Have you read the latest book? Have you heard the latest sermon? Have you heard what the prophets and priests are saying? And Jeremiah stands alone. He stands alone, warning a people who cannot see, even though they have eyes, and preaching to a people who have ears, but they cannot hear. We all look at it. And we said, Jeremiah, we get it. We've heard the sermon, Jeremiah. Can we please move on? And here's the catch. We don't move on. We get into chapter 6 and the warnings continue. The notifications are buzzing. The phones are chirping, telling us what's coming. There is danger coming. There is judgment coming. Notification after notification. The sermons keep piling up. But the people are so mired up in their mess that they don't even pay attention. in spite of the constant barrage of warning. If you go look at chapter 6, the first 9 verses are more warnings about the judgment that is coming. But then you get to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." In spite of the warnings, judgment is at the door. The people are like, "We don't care. We don't care." It's not just we don't care. We hate this sermon, Jeremiah. We hate what you're telling us. We hate this warning, Jeremiah. We don't like it. More judgment in verses 11 through 15. Then more rejection in verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. Find rest for your souls." But they say, "We're not going to walk in it." In other words, go look at the way you're supposed to walk. Consider the way that you're supposed to go. Consider the word of the God, the word of the Lord that you're supposed to follow. Do that. "No, Jeremiah, we don't want to walk that pathway. We like our pathway better." Verse 17, the rejection gets quicker. He says, "We will not pay attention." Verse 18, he says, "They have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it." Again and again and again, the people are like, "We don't care. We don't want it. We're not interested. Leave us alone about it." So yes, you have heard the sermon before, but here's the deal. What is wrong with the people who've been given clear warnings but do not care? What is wrong with the people who have been put on alert but disregard the danger? What is wrong with the people whose consciences are so seared that they can speak God's language, but they do not know God's heart? They have eyes but cannot see, and ears but cannot hear. But you know, Jeremiah is not the first time, and it's definitely not the last time, that we see this problem take hold among the people of God. In many ways, the whole biblical story is a story of God's people missing the plain truth in front of them to go their own way. Let's be honest, it started at the beginning. Adam and Eve, simple law, simple instructions, don't do this. One instruction, don't do this. What do? They completely disregard. That's manipulated for their own pursuit of power. If you'll eat this, you'll be like God. Oh, that sounds good to us. We want to be like God. Let's eat the fruit. Again, one instruction, don't eat that. And they say, "No, we're going to eat this because this is for our benefit. This is for our good." God is clearly changing the rules on us. God is clearly withholding something good from us. But that's not the case at all. God didn't change the rules. He didn't even make the rules that hard to follow. They simply decided they liked their own pathway better. And that disregard of God's clear instruction had devastating, catastrophic consequences on the cosmos that we continue to pay for this to this day. We could just skim the highlights. God said to multiply and fill. We get to the Tower of Babel. What did the people do? They decided that they would rather consolidate around their own agenda. Not do what God said, do what they would prefer to do. God told Pharaoh to free his people, and Pharaoh decided that God's word was irrelevant to him, and it cost him dearly. God told the Israelites to enter the promised land, but the Israelites decided it was too risky and that they'd rather go back to Egypt than to go into the promised land. Can you see a pattern? God says one thing, the people say, "No, we're going to do it a different way." God says, "Go this way," and the people say, "No, we're going to go that way." God says, "Jump," and they say, "No, we're going to sit down." God says one thing and they go a different way. Jeremiah says, "Repent so that God might relent." But the prophets, the priests, and the people can't see a thing wrong because they keep on pressing on, disregarding the warnings that God had given. And in spite of the sermon being on repeat, nobody listens, nobody sees, nobody cares. It's just another notification that gets disregarded by God's people. Judgment is at the door, and the people will suffer immensely as a result. But we fast forward a few hundred years, and what happens? The age of the prophets grows silent. We get to the end of the Old Testament, we recognize that God hasn't had very much to say. Between the book of Malachi, where it closes, and the opening of the New Testament, it's 500 years or so. And yet, in that silence, what happens is that God's messengers began to whisper out of this prolonged silence from heaven. They first whispered to a priest named Zechariah, alerting him to the birth of a son. Then to a young lady named Mary and her fiancé, Joseph. Then the whisper grows louder. It fills the skies of Judah with a proclamation, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then this message is accompanied by an even louder message. "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." This is a much different sermon than the one that Jeremiah was preaching. It's not a message of judgment, but it's a message of deliverance. But it is a message that still must be heard. But here's the thing. Whatever word God wants us to hear, it is a word that we must be willing to hear and one that we must be willing to follow. God wanted the people of Jeremiah's day to hear a word, but those people had to respond to the word in order for that word to do what it was intended to do. The same is true for this message of hope proclaimed by God's messengers there at the birth of Christ. It is a word that we needed to hear, but it is a word that we must be willing to follow. Because a message of salvation does no good to anyone if they are unwilling to receive the message of salvation. The child that would be worshipped by the angels would grow, and he would take on that prophetic mantle as well. And as the Savior began to preach, as Jesus began to declare, can you guess what happened? There were many who heard and received what he had to say. There were many who believed him and many who would follow him. But there would be many that would ignore his sermons just as they would have ignored Jeremiah. And there were many who heard his sermons and grew angry, just like Jeremiah's preaching enraged his enemies. Reaching back to the Old Testament prophets, Jesus even lamented in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. He says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Guess what that is? It's the same sermon on repeat. It's the same sermon on repeat. People don't like to read the book of Jeremiah because the warnings in the book of Jeremiah never seem to stop. People didn't like Jeremiah's preaching because the warnings of Jeremiah's preaching didn't seem to stop. But perhaps the warnings would stop if the people actually paid attention to them. But even in Jesus' own ministry, the refrain of people disregarding the clear instructions of the Lord continued. One of the most transparent moments in Jesus' ministry, in his public life, it came near the end of his ministry. Again, I want to look at Luke 19 for just a moment. Luke 19, Jesus had just experienced this incredible moment in the triumphant entry. You remember the story, Jesus riding into town on the back of that donkey, and there's palm branches and there's cloaks being laid on the ground, and people are shouting, "Hosanna," which means save. It's a declaration of deliverance. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people were worshiping, they were reveling. The king was coming. If you go and you read the Old Testament, it looked like a king was being inaugurated in Israel. It was a glorious, glorious moment. The religious leaders saw all of that, and they fussed at Jesus because that's what they were good at doing. They said, "You don't have a permit for this parade." And Jesus looked at him, and he had this epic mic drop moment. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out." Man, wouldn't that not be phenomenal to be in a parade that got silenced and you hear something shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." You look around and all the people are silent. But then you look to the ground and you hear that the rocks are declaring, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we get to verse 41 in Luke 19 and the temperature of the room changes. Look at verse 41 of Luke 19. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, this is Jerusalem, again, the same one Jeremiah is preaching to. We're told that Jesus wept over the city. What's he saying? Would that you, even you, Jerusalem, if you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Wait a second. Jeremiah, right? The sermons on repeat, warning that the city is going to be destroyed, warning that the kingdom of Judah was going to fall. And the people, we don't care. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to receive this message. We don't want to listen to this word. And then we get here into Luke's gospel, and Jesus is looking over the very same city that had been rebuilt. Go read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll get a picture of how that happens. It had been put back together. And here Jesus, the prophetic word of Jesus, looks over the city and he says, guess what, Jerusalem? Your enemies are going to come. They're going to lay a siege. They're going to destroy the city. Not one stone will be laid on top of another. You can go to Jerusalem to this day, and the only part of that city that remains is a wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. And it's where Orthodox Jews place their hope and trust. Isn't this the same thing? Isn't this the same sermon? Isn't what Jesus is saying here the same thing that Jeremiah was saying? We're doing this over and over again, and here's the thing, we sure are. Same problem, same sermon, same response, same outcome. It's on repeat. And it remains on repeat for us today. It's the same problem, and it's the same sermon. But thanks be to God, we don't have to have the same response or the same outcome. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 5, the very last verse of Jeremiah chapter 5 is very challenging to us on this regard. Because Jeremiah again reminds us that the prophets were in on the conspiracy. He tells us that the priests stopped listening to God and started going their own way. Jeremiah says, man, people are eating it up. They love it when their prophets and their priests tell them what they want to hear. It reminds me of the story of 1 Kings chapter 22. It's when the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, he's trying to make an alliance with the king of Israel. You've heard of this guy. His name is Ahab. He's a bad dude in the Old Testament, but they're trying to make friends. And Ahab is trying to figure out how to approach a battle, and they're trying to find a prophet who can give them some insight. And Ahab says, talking about the prophet Micaiah, he says, I hate him. Because he never says anything good about me, but evil. He only likes the prophets who tell him what he wants to hear. And again, this is the same problem Jeremiah is confronting here. It further reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so Jeremiah asks a direct question that could be directed to each and every single one of us today. What will you do when the end comes? Not what will they do, not what will the prophets do, not what will the priests do, not what will the preachers do. What will you do when the end comes? We could try and make that about Jesus' second coming, but I don't know that's a fair reading of Jeremiah's question. In the context of the early chapters of Jeremiah, it really comes down to this immediate danger. And it really comes down to a, will you do what God says, or will you continue to disregard his word? For some of us, this means taking a really hard look at the stuff that we've allowed into our lives. Now, this is important for us. What will you do on the end day? What will you do when the end comes? For many of us, as we consider God's word and are we listening to God's word and heeding God's word, we've got to ask the question, have we allowed the idols of our age to have too much prevalence in our lives? We need to take a good hard look there because we know what God thinks about them. Now, we've not given those idols the same significance that God gives to those things, right? I mean, but are we listening? Are we paying attention to that? Are we giving too much to those things? What are those things that don't belong in the heart of one of us who's trying to follow Jesus? Well, there's all kinds of things. The list goes on and on. We follow Jesus, but we try to accessorize him with other stuff. We gladly sing the songs about our hope being in nothing else but Jesus, but then we surround ourselves with all kinds of other things. We live what I like to call a Jesus plus life. It's Jesus, but there's a plus sign at the end of it because of all the things we like to add to it. We see it at Christmas. We crowd our nativities with lots of other things that don't really belong there. What are those things that we like to celebrate, embrace, cherish, that don't draw us closer to the Lord but push us further away? Perhaps more than anything, we need to make sure we don't grow deaf to the warnings. We don't grow deaf to the notifications, that we don't grow deaf to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But in the spirit of Jeremiah, I'm going to say the same thing again. I've said it a lot over the last 8 weeks, and I'm probably going to say it a lot over the weeks to come. I had a pastor friend who was recently confronted by a lady after the service. She came up to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, I think we've got it by now. Can you preach something other than the gospel?" I asked him, I said, "Did you preach it to her again right then and there just to make sure? Because she clearly didn't have it yet." I need you to listen to me. There are some of you in this room who have hardened your heart to the gospel. You've been around church. You speak the churchy language. You have Christian parents. You have Christian family members. But if you're totally honest with yourself in this moment, you recognize that you have not truly trusted in Christ as your Savior because you're counting on other things. And if the question were asked of you, what do you do when the end comes? You honestly don't know the answer. You might tell the Lord about how you behaved. You might tell him about what a good person you were. And what happens is we end up treating matters of eternal spiritual consequence like a child trying to negotiate with Santa Claus to justify the perfect gift on Christmas morning. I was a good boy. I was a good girl. I did everything I was supposed to do. I'm going to tell you that the answer when the end comes is not about the good that you have done. The answer when the end comes is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the only answer. All the other answers will come up short, and all the other answers will send you to hell. The only answer that counts is Jesus Christ is Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to stop trusting in the church to save you. I'm going to invite you to stop trusting in your parents to save you. I'm going to invite you to stop trusting in your husband or your wife to save you. I'm going to invite you to stop trusting your goodness to save you. I'm going to invite you to stop trusting your spiritual resume to save you. I'm going to invite you to stop trusting your church attendance to save you. I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to invite you today to trust Jesus to save you. Now listen, every force of evil wants to get into your way. Every demon in hell wants to blind your eyes. Every thought in your mind wants to deafen your ears. The only voice that you can listen to in this moment is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And regarding the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you to follow and trust in Jesus. If you have hardened your heart to the gospel, because you've got a list of other things that you're counting on. Listen, this morning, the Holy Spirit is quickening that hard heart in this moment to call you into repentance and faith in Jesus. And when I pray and I invite you to respond, don't trust your blind eyes. Don't listen to your deaf ears. Don't let the hardening of your heart stop you, but listen to the Holy Spirit who is calling your name. Because all of those things, all of those things that we think we can trust, our eyes, our ears, our heart, all of those things are content to let you walk in darkness. But I love the message of Christmas. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And his name is Jesus. Would you trust him today? Would you trust in Christ? In Christ alone. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it repeats. Because God, we are hard-headed and hard-hearted. And we need to hear the word over and over and over again. Lord, I believe that in this room today, there are those who've been hardened to the gospel. They are trusting in a list of accomplishments. And when the end comes, and they stand before you, there are no other answers. It's not a multiple choice test. The only answer is Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Lord, we hear the prophet's words echoing again and again and again, and we see the people disregarding, growing angry. We even see our Lord Jesus preaching the same sermon, lamenting the same outcome over the same city. May that not be true in our hearts today. Lord, for many of us, the question we need to ask is, what idols have we cozied up to? We know what you say, but we disregarded those things. Because of our comfort, because of our wants, because of our selfishness, because of so many other things. May we not grow hard to the warnings. May we not grow coarse to the notifications, to the alerts. May we strive to walk in righteousness as we seek to follow you. But Lord, for those today, have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus, would you move in their hard heart today? And reveal yourself to them that they may turn from sin and trust in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like more information about Chattanooga Valley Baptist, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. If you would like to join in person, we worship every Sunday morning at 10:45. We're just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. We hope to see you soon.